Please open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, we'll be looking at verses 31 to 34 in our study this morning. We've actually been going through the Sermon on the Mount here in Shawnee, but we're taking a break from that this morning to focus in on some predictions that Jesus made and how those predictions were fulfilled, relevant to His suffering, death, and resurrection. The context of these verses are just following Jesus' interaction with the rich young ruler and then with the disciples as they question what their reward would be for the suffering that they would endure as followers of Christ. And now Jesus is preparing them for what lies ahead as they head up to the city of Jerusalem. Luke chapter 18, verses 31 to 34. Please give attention to God's holy word. Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be handed over to the Gentiles, and will be mocked, and mistreated, and spit upon. And after they have scourged him, they will kill him. And the third day he will rise again." But the disciples understood none of these things, and the meaning of this statement was hidden from them, and they did not comprehend the things that were said. May God add His blessing to the reading of His Word. In the sports world, the month of March has come to be known as March Madness. And with that basketball tournament that is going on, it is a time when there's a lot of talk about predictions. And with that NCAA tournament that has been going on this month, people are checking their brackets to see if they've selected the winners or if they've missed in their predictions. And I have not heard of anyone who has got them all right. In fact, this year there have been many upsets, and so I think people's predictions have fallen far short in the tournament. It would be quite amazing if somebody were able to predict all of the outcomes of that tournament for the month of March. But let me just ask you to think about something even more remarkable. What if a person predicted the time and the place and the manner of his death? And on top of that, what he said is that what he predicted was that he would rise again on a certain day, at a certain time after his death. Would that not sound incredible to you if somebody did that? And yet that's exactly what Jesus did, the God-man. And he explains that prediction again to his disciples in this passage. In fact, this is the third time that we have Jesus predicting his coming suffering, death, and resurrection. And in addition to that, he also made allusions to the fact that he would suffer and die in Jerusalem. But let me just review with you these predictions. The first was found in Luke chapter 9. Verses 21 to 27, after Peter's confession, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus predicted his death. The second one came later in that chapter, in Luke chapter 9, 43 to 45. It was after the healing of the boy who was demon-possessed. Jesus predicted his suffering and death and resurrection. And now here we have the third prediction of Jesus Christ, that he would suffer and die and rise again from the dead. How did the disciples respond? Well, they respond in this passage in much the same way that they responded in chapter 9 of Luke. There we read But they did not understand this statement, and it was concealed from them so that they would not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about this statement. They didn't understand. It was concealed from them. And that's the same response here. Yet Jesus reveals these things so that they will understand that the shocking events in Jerusalem that are about to unfold were expected by him and were very clearly part of God's plan of redemption. And so what I want you to understand is that as we think about these predictions, which were fulfilled completely, we can trust fully the word of Jesus Christ and know that it is an unfailing word. And we ought to be encouraged to do that and to act upon that. Notice three things. We look at this passage this morning and then we'll look at the disciples' response. But three things that Jesus reveals as he unfolds these predictions regarding his coming experience in Jerusalem. First of all, he shows that he was committed to fulfilling the Old Testament scriptures. To fulfilling the Old Testament scriptures. Again, what was the setting for these predictions? Well, Jesus and his disciples are traveling up to Jerusalem for the Passover celebration. And it would be Jesus' last trip to the temple. He told his disciples, "We are going up to Jerusalem." And that's because it was situated on a high place. I don't know if any of you have been to Israel. I have not. But I understand that Jerusalem is situated on a kind of a mountain or a hilly, elevated area. And so from the surrounding area, you had to travel up to get to Jerusalem. And this is what the Israelites would have done throughout Old Testament history for the three annual festivals. They would travel up to Jerusalem, and it was a joyful time, a time of celebration as they anticipated, offering sacrifices to the Lord and worshiping Him together. In fact, in the book of Psalms, we have a whole section of Psalms that were used for that occasion. We call them the Songs of Ascents. Psalms 120 through 134 were sung by these pilgrims going up to Jerusalem. A good example is Psalm 122. Verse 1 says, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go up to the house of the Lord.'" This was the occasion. And yet as Jesus speaks, he is sober. He was not going up to offer a sacrificial lamb to God. He was going up to offer his own life as a sacrifice for the sins of his people. And in fact, that mission is summed up in his very name, is it not? His name is Jesus, the Savior. And the angel told Joseph back in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And so now the day had arrived for him to go up to Jerusalem for that very purpose. And so Jesus was quite conscious that his life was fulfilling God's redemptive plan. He told the disciples in verse 31 of our passage, "All things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished." Throughout his life, Jesus was driven by what we might call a divine must. And we see that used in various places through the Gospel of Luke. For example, Luke 4:43, Jesus said, "I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose." What's driving him? God's eternal plan. Another example, he told the disciples in Luke 9:22, "The Son of Man must suffer many things." And in Luke 13:33, "I must journey on today and tomorrow and the next day, for it cannot be that a prophet would perish outside of Jerusalem." See, Jesus was committed to fulfilling God, his Father's plan, and really the plan of the eternal counsel of the Trinity. And that plan was foreshadowed in the Old Testament scriptures, Jesus the Messiah was conscious that he was carrying out the words spoken by the prophets centuries before as he went up to Jerusalem. Again, Matthew 1:22 highlights this point from the very beginning of Christ's life on earth. We read, "Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophets." Jesus was not a victim. He was not a victim of unjust and wicked men when he was lifted up on the cross. But he acted in accordance with God's sovereign plan and will. He willingly yielded up his life each step of the way in order to accomplish redemption for his people. He was very much aware, very conscious that he was fulfilling Old Testament scripture in his life as he went up to Jerusalem. The second thing we see here is that he reveals that he was conscious that he would suffer and die. And he gives some very specific details here regarding what he would suffer. Very specific details. Now think about this for a moment. Put yourself in his shoes, if you will. If you knew the future concerning your life, that you would suffer and die at a certain time, in a certain city, in a certain way, would you go there? Would you go through with it? Jesus did. All through his life, he knew what lay ahead. But he did not swerve from the path. He went up to Jerusalem. Luke first records Jesus' words regarding the specific details. And the first thing is that he would be handed over to the Gentiles. The Jews did not have the authority to enforce the death sentence on anyone. And so they handed him over to Pilate and to the Romans with a trumped-up charge of insurrection so that he could be executed. Jesus also predicted that he would be mocked and mistreated and spit upon. That's pretty specific, isn't it? Pretty specific prediction. And several Old Testament passages speak of these same things. Isaiah 50, verse 6 says, "I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting." The Old Testament prophet Isaiah, 700 years before Christ. Another passage in Isaiah 53, verse 5. "He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging we are healed." So Jesus would be mocked and mistreated and spit upon. He would also be scourged. And we see that expressed in Isaiah 50, verse 6 as well. "I gave my back to those who strike me." So we see Jesus making very specific predictions, and predictions, by the way, that correlate with the Old Testament prophecies that were given in the Old Testament. Finally, we see that they would kill the Son of Man. And if you turn to Matthew's account, you see more specifically that he says that he would be crucified, or that they would crucify the Son of Man. See, Jesus was preparing the disciples for what David and Isaiah had predicted centuries before. Psalm 22, verse 16 says, "Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet." And Isaiah 53, 12, "Therefore I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors." This was expected. It was prophesied by the Old Testament prophets. Jesus predicts it before he enters Jerusalem on three occasions. And so we see that it was clearly rooted in God's eternal plan. But why did Jesus go through with it? If he knew this would happen to him, why did he go through with it? What he describes is the height of injustice. None of us like to be treated unjustly, do we? None of us like to be falsely accused or persecuted for something that we've done that was good. And yet Jesus endured the height of injustice as the eternal Son of God, who was condemned by sinful, wicked men. Why did He go through with it? And the answer to that question is that He did it for love. He did it because of the love that He had for His Heavenly Father and His desire to glorify His Father by fulfilling the plan of redemption. He did it because of the love that He has for His people. 1 John 4:10, and this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins out of love. What did Jesus say as the Good Shepherd in John chapter 10, verse 11? He says, I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. It shows the depth, the love of Jesus, our Good Shepherd, who redeems us from sin. So Jesus knew what awaited Him in Jerusalem. He knew the hypocrisy that He would face, the mockery, the pain, the shame. But it didn't stop Him. Before the Last Supper in John 13, verse 1, He says, John 13, 1 says of Jesus, having loved His own who were in the world, He now showed them the full extent of His love. And He would do that as He willingly endured the cross for His people. New Testament commentator J.C. Ryle shows us how this applies to our lives as redeemed children of God. He says, such love passeth knowledge. It is unspeakable, unreachable. We may rest on that love without fear. If Christ so loved us before we thought of Him, He will surely not cease to love us after we have believed in Him. Well, think about that for a moment. What trials, what difficulties are you facing today? You know that with Jesus as your Lord and Savior, nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If He loved you like this before you even thought of Him, how much more will He keep you after He has redeemed you and made you His own possession? How much more will He keep you by His love? Are you trusting in the love of Christ? He willingly went to the cross out of love. Thirdly, He shows that He was confident that He would rise again on the third day. And this element is really central to the whole gospel of Jesus Christ. It's really the most significant part of His prediction. Some skeptics might argue that, you know, a number of people might have a premonition that they will die at some point. So they might have a sense of foreboding that something awaits them, a death or a difficult experience awaits them. But of course here we've noted that Jesus was giving very specific commands regarding His death. And not only that, but Jesus predicts that He will not remain in the grave, that He will rise again on the third day. No one has ever done that. No one has ever made a prediction like that that has come true. In the resurrection, Jesus showed then His divine power over death. He willingly laid down His life and He powerfully raised it up again. He said in John chapter 10, that same Good Shepherd passage, verse 18, no one has taken it from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down and I have the authority to take it up again. He had divine power over death. And in His resurrection, God the Father revealed the sufficiency of the Son's sacrifice. Was it acceptable? Did He achieve what He had come to do? In His resurrection, we see that the justice and the holiness of God were completely satisfied by the precious blood of the Son of God, which was shed on the cross for His people. And in His resurrection, Jesus also fulfilled David's prophecy in the Old Testament Scriptures. Psalm 16, which we read earlier, Verse 10 says, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay." The resurrection is central to the gospel. Jesus predicted His resurrection along with His death. And we too should not preach the death of Christ apart from the resurrection of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 7, the Apostle Paul asserts, "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, and you are still in your sins." See, it's in the resurrection of Christ that that we have the victory over sin clearly revealed. Christ's victory over sin. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 56 and 57. "The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul also emphasizes the resurrection in Colossians 2, verse 12. He speaks of believers having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you also will be raised up with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. Did you get that? Because Christ has been raised from the dead, we too have been raised up to newness of life and will be raised to a glorious life on the last day. Well, it was necessary for Jesus to suffer and to die, but also that He would rise again from the dead. And what happened? He rose again exactly as He predicted. All of His predictions came true, down to the very last detail. And the empty tomb is a witness to that resurrection. Remember what the angel said to the women who came to the tomb on that Sunday morning. "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for He has risen, just as He said." Just as He said. "Come see the place where He was lying." His predictions came true completely, fully, in every way. In fact, let me just ask you a question. Why are we gathered here this morning on the first day of the week? This is a large assembly of people gathered here on the first day of the week. Is there any significance to that? There is, of course. The fact that Christ's church has gathered for nearly 2,000 years on the first day of the week to worship Him is a testimony that Jesus has risen from the dead. It's a testimony that He sits enthroned in heaven at the right hand of the Father, alive, interceding on behalf of His people before the Father. He has risen, just as He said. His predictions were fulfilled completely. But then in the last verse of this section, we see that Jesus could see that the disciples did not understand. They did not understand. They were blind to His predictions. Verse 34 says, "They understood none of these things, and the meaning of this statement was hidden from them, and they did not comprehend the things that were said." Three ways He puts it. They did not understand. And that's amazing to us, is it not? Or it seems like it. After all, this is the third time that Jesus had predicted His coming death and resurrection. He'd also made various allusions to it. Not only that, but the Old Testament scriptures clearly teach that the Messiah would be a suffering servant. These were not men who were ignorant of the scriptures. And yet the disciples did not understand. They were looking for the crown apart from the cross. They were seeking a conquering king with whom they could share His glorious kingdom, not a sacrificial lamb. One writer says that they were so infatuated about the honors that they were totally blind to the humiliation. Well, do you think we're being too hard on the disciples? Do you know what happened immediately after these predictions? It's recorded in the Gospel of Matthew. Immediately after, both Matthew and Mark record that James and John came to Jesus along with their mother What did they ask for? They asked to sit on the right and left hand of Jesus in His kingdom. They were looking for personal glory, for a position of honor and prominence after Jesus had just predicted His suffering and death and resurrection. They had an upside down view of the kingdom. Jesus went on to explain when they had made their request, "Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many." Yet sometimes do we not also forget the nature of the kingdom? Do we not forget the nature of the kingdom? We forget that following Christ means suffering for Him. We may want the easy life. We may want the glory. But we forget that Jesus said, "In this world you will have tribulation." We forget that true heirs with Jesus Christ will also suffer with Him so that they may also be glorified with Him. Jesus calls us to deny ourselves and to take up our cross daily and to follow Him. And we also may make this mistake of reading the Bible in parts. And this relates to something that you learned this weekend with Pastor Steiner as you come to the study of the Word. Reading the Bible in parts, just looking up parts of the Bible rather than looking at the whole counsel of God and seeking to understand all of Scripture and apply it rightly. We become partial students. The disciples had the prophecies concerning the Messiah's death, but they wanted to see the glory. They only wanted to see the glory and share in the glory. And they disregarded those parts that spoke of the suffering. Sometimes it takes God's chastening in our lives, or His leading us through affliction, to open our eyes to the full scope and the full depth of the wonderful truths of God's Word. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17 are familiar to you, but they need to be remembered. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for what? For teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So we need to make sure that we're not dealing with the Bible in parts, but understanding and embracing the whole counsel of God. In these predictions of Jesus then, He was preparing the disciples for what lay ahead. They would not be left forsaken and abandoned in His death, but He would rise again. He would later empower them with His Spirit to go forth to the nations proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. And as we close this morning, let me encourage you to reflect on a couple of things. First of all, consider again the love of Jesus. He knew what lay ahead, but He was willing to drink the cup that His Father gave Him to drink, the cup of the Father's wrath, even to its bitter dregs. And He did it for love. Let me just ask, do you know that love in your life? In other words, have you come to embrace Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you confessed your sins to Him and recognized Him as a substitutionary atoning sacrifice for your sins before the Father and embraced in faith His redemptive work on the cross? Have you embraced Him by faith as your Lord and Savior? The Bible says that there is salvation in no one else. If you're hoping for glory apart from Christ, you'll be sadly mistaken. There's only one way. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Me." I trust that you've experienced His love. He offers freely in the gospel that gift of eternal life. Trust in Him. And secondly, let me urge you to consider the certainty of His predictions. The Word of Christ is absolutely true and unfailing. Do you believe the Word of Christ? Do you trust it? Do you act upon it? He has risen from the dead. He has ascended to heaven. He sits enthroned at the Father's right hand today, ruling over all things for His church. And because He has risen, all who are redeemed by Him will also be raised to glorious life eternal in His presence. That's what 1 Corinthians 6, verse 14 says. Now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through His power. Because He has risen, we also will be raised to glorious life eternal with Him. If you are in Him, that is your hope, brothers and sisters. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we look at this passage this morning, we want to give thanks. Our hearts overflow with thanksgiving as we reflect upon the amazing love that You have shown us, Lord God, by giving Your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. And Lord Jesus, that You would be willing to give up the glories of heaven and come to earth as a man, a suffering servant, and to lay Your life down on the cross in our place, that we might have eternal life. We marvel at that wonderful gift of life that is rooted in Your resurrection power, and we praise Your name for it this morning. We pray that You'd help us to trust in Your unfailing Word, to know that Your Word is true, that it is imperishable, that it is steadfast, and then, Lord, that You would help us to act on those truths in faith. Lord, that You are enthroned in heaven even now, interceding for Your church, that You are ruling over all things, over the nations, that You are accomplishing Your sovereign plan and will. We pray that You would give us confidence in that as we live here in this world, and that You would help us to labor faithfully, steadfastly, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing our toil is not in vain in You, because You reign. And You are coming again to judge the living and the dead. Father, I pray that each one here might long for Your appearing, and that we might labor towards that end as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.